was going to say, it looks like only adults are leaving. Not all of you, please. Well, it's a joy and a privilege once more for me to be able to share the Word of God with all of you today. And once again, Rob, let me select the topic and the subject matter. And today we're going to talk about and learn about the Lord's coming, our blessed hope. So it's going to be kind of a fun adventure for us. We'll get started in just a minute. I know that you know that tomorrow is Debbie's birthday, and that's why they're off celebrating, I think. Rob didn't need any rest. He doesn't work that hard. But Debbie needed some time away. And so they're off in Coeur d'Alene somewhere having some fun. But did you know that Rob and Deb grew up in Minnesota, North Dakota area? And, of course, my wife is Debbie's sister. You know that. Dewey and Marge Hansen, my in-laws, best in-laws in the world. What a privilege it is for me to have them as my in-laws. I've said before that I feel that my in-laws are, there's a deeper, more intimate relationship I have with them than I had with my own parents. My parents weren't believers, good parents, wonderful parents. But there's a spiritual connection that we have with one another who are members of the body of Christ. And so my wife actually found something that kind of relates those of you who have come from back where it's really, really cold. I'm still sick of the snow. I've never seen so much snow in my life. Next year, I'm buying a snow blower for sure. And I'm not getting any younger, so I need a snow blower. I've got three shovels, and I bought the second one so my wife would help me, but, of course, she doesn't come out and do that very often. But there have been a couple times when she's been out shoveling snow by herself because she got up earlier than I did, and the neighbor who has a snowblower feels sorry for her and comes over. So I try to stay in the house as long as I possibly can when it's snowing. But, you know, it's all relative. If it's 70 degrees outside, Floridians turn on the heat, but North Dakotans, they plant gardens. If it's 60 degrees, Californians shiver uncontrollably, North Dakotans sunbathe. If it's 50 degrees outside, Italian and British cars won't start. North Dakotans drive with the windows down. If it's 40 degrees outside, Georgians don coats, thermal underwear, gloves, and wool hats. North Dakotans throw on a flannel shirt. If it's 30 degrees, New York landlords finally turn up the heat. North Dakotans have the last cookout before it gets cold. At 20 degrees, people in Miami all die. North Dakotans close the windows. If it's 0 degrees, Californians fly away to Mexico. North Dakotans get out their winter coats. If it's minus 10 degrees, Hollywood disintegrates, but the Girl Scouts in North Dakota are selling cookies door to door. If it's minus 20, Washington, D.C. runs out of hot air, believe it or not. North Dakotans let the dogs sleep indoors. At minus 30, Santa Claus abandons the North Pole. Minus 30, Santa Claus abandons the North Pole. But North Dakotans get upset because they can't start the snowmobile. At minus 40, all atomic motion stops. But North Dakotans start saying, cold enough for you yet? And at minus 50 degrees, hell freezes over. But in North Dakota, public schools will be open 2 hours late. So, of course, I grew up in Portland, born there, lived there for 60-plus years. And if it snowed there, it lasted for a day, maybe a week. And so right now it's 50-plus degrees down there. I'm looking forward to those days here. So today, though, we want to talk about the blessed hope of God's people. I called it part one, hoping that maybe Rob will invite me back to preach a second time. So, studying the end times and Bible prophecy is like putting together a 100-piece puzzle. Now, I have grandkids and kids who love to put together puzzles. I hate them. I don't know why. There's something about that tedious work of trying to find the spot and put it together. I just can't do that sort of thing. But my wife likes that, and we always have a puzzle at Christmas time. But a 1,000-piece puzzle is like beyond my comprehension level. So, but I know how to build a puzzle. You start with the frame, don't you? The outside border, and you build from there. Well, Bible prophecy, the end time scenario, the end of the age, all that stuff that's in the book of Revelation and many other books in the New and Old Testament, it's a puzzle for most of us. And for me, it's one of the most fascinating and interesting subjects. So I like to talk about it, I like to read about it, and I like to study it as well. And the verse that this title is based on comes from Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us, to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. When I look at that opening phrase in this verse, for the grace of God has appeared, I think that captures the essence of the first coming of Jesus Christ. When God sent his Son down to this earth, the Son of God taking on human form, That was the epitome, the climax of the grace of God. God sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And Jesus Christ's death on the cross captures that idea of what grace really looks like. Well, it appeared. It brought salvation to us. And as we live in this present age, we look forward to an age to come. And we're looking for the blessed hope and the arrival or the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I hope that for you, the idea that Jesus Christ is coming back again, that he is returning, I hope that for you, that is a blessed hope. Now, I know there's a lot of you here who are senior adults, and you sometimes even talk about, can't wait to go home to be with the Lord. I'm ready to go. I've lived my 80 or 90 years. And why does the Lord still have me here? But for those of you who are younger, I know there's some of you out there. Is that the blessed hope that you have? The hope that you do you really does that idea of Christ's return and his coming make you happy? Is that a blessed thought for you? It should be. This is the blessed hope of the believer. The coming and the appearance of Jesus Christ have always been the blessed hope for those of us who knew Christ. And so I hope that is the case for you as well today. A lot of you take notes, some of you don't. If you want to take notes, you better grab them right now, because in this next section there's a few fill in the blanks. Because what I wanted to do as we begin here is just talk about what most Christians believe about the end times. Now, I put in italics the word most, because like with a lot of things that come from the Bible, not all Christians believe everything that you believe, nor do they believe everything that I believe. There's sometimes some room for some deviation and variation and differences of opinion. But I think these next four things that I'm going to share with you are four things, four beliefs that pretty much every Christian holds on to and believes in. The first one has to do with, of course, the return of Jesus Christ. I put the word revelation. Well, you'll notice that every one of these start with the letter R. So sometimes you get carried away coming up with words that start with the letter R. But because the word revelation is used in the book of Revelation, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That word carries with it the idea of the full disclosure of what's coming. And so Jesus Christ is returning. And the first thing that I think every believer believes, holds on to, is that Jesus Christ is coming back. There will be a return. He is coming back again. We don't know when, but we know it's going to happen. And if you read from cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation, you know it's going to happen. And a lot of you think that it could well happen in your lifetime. But here we are, 2,000 years almost past the ascension of Jesus Christ, and he hasn't come back yet. But he will. We know he will. The second one is resurrection, and I put on there rapture as well. We associate these two things together. The rapture of the church really is a resurrection event. And we'll look at that passage from 1 Thessalonians 4 later on here in this message. There will be a resurrection. In fact, the Bible makes it really clear there will be a resurrection of the righteous and the unrighteous. There will be a resurrection of the just and the unjust, the good and the bad. Did you know that you will live in a resurrected body for all eternity? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that will be in heaven, or God's new heaven, new earth. But do you also realize that the Bible teaches that those who die without Christ and go to hell, they will be in a resurrected body, fit to last for eternity, just like you? Only you'll be in heaven if you know Christ. Others will be in hell who don't know Christ. There will be a resurrection of all people. And the third thing that I think everybody believes is that there will be reward and wrath. There'll be recompense and retribution. There will be rewards for the righteous, and there will be judgment for the unrighteous. Do you believe that? Are these three things that you hold on to? He's coming back. There will be a resurrection. There will be reward and judgment. And the fourth thing is that there will be the reign and the rule of God. A lot of us believe that there will be a 1,000-year millennial kingdom on earth with Christ ruling. If you don't believe in a millennial kingdom, at least I know you believe that there will be an eternal state where the righteous and the unrighteous will live eternally. And so I think that these four things do sum up things that we can all embrace and grab hold of. This is what's coming. This is the future. This is all part of the blessed hope. Christ will return. There will be a resurrection, reward and wrath, and there will be the rule of Christ and the reign forever in his eternity. When it comes to the judgment of unbelievers, we usually associate that with the great white throne judgment. When it comes to the judgment or evaluation of believers, not for salvation, but for rewards, we usually associate that with what the Bible teaches about the judgment seat of Christ. I hope that these ideas are familiar to you. Well, I'm going to look at a few things about the coming of Christ. The first thing I want to think about is the fact of the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't want to overwhelm you, but I do want to introduce to you some really wonderful, incredible words that are found in the New Testament that talk about the coming of Jesus Christ. The first one is just simply the one that's the most commonly used, and that is the coming. Parousia. Have any of you ever heard that word in your readings? Have you read about Bible prophecy and end time stuff? The parousia is that Greek word. I know you can't read, probably you can't read Greek, but that's what it is. It refers to the coming or the return of Jesus Christ. Even though that word appears 24 times, 18 times it talks specifically about Jesus coming back. He's going to come back. He's coming. He will be here someday. The second word is revealing. It's the word apocalypse. I think it is the King James Bible, is it not? That in the book of Revelation, it's called the apocalypse. Is that right? I don't often look at the King James Bible, but I know that that is an old, wonderful English word that is used to refer to the revelation or the revealing. The apocalypse. Jesus will completely reveal or unveil himself and his plan. This is kind of a different idea. You got the idea of him coming, right, and arriving. But then there's more. You have a desire. We have a desire to know the full expression, the full unveiling and revelation of what all that looks like. I mean, we have these descriptions of Jesus Christ in the Bible, of his first coming and of his second coming. They look a little different, don't they? His first coming, he's a man. He's meek and humble. There's no bulging muscles on that guy. But when he comes again as a warrior on a horse, majestic in power, it's a different picture of Jesus Christ. The same Jesus Christ, but it's a different picture. And he's going to come, and there's going to be this complete revelation of the full picture of who God is. And the third word is appearing, which, you remember the passage we read about the blessed hope of his appearing? It's not just that he's coming. I can't wait to see him. For him to actually arrive on the scene and appear. And this is the word epiphany. That's where that Greek word comes from. Jesus will arrive and appear as a visible manifestation. It's not just that he's going to be spiritually present. It's that when he comes, he will arrive and he'll be visibly, physically here with us. And those Greek words are marvelous. They express in many different passages and talk about the coming of Christ. Here's one example of the word, the coming, the parousia. Probably one of the more well-known ones because it comes in Matthew 24 in the passage that we call the Olivet Discourse, because Jesus was sharing this message with his disciples from the Mount of Olives as they looked down on the city of Jerusalem, especially where the temple complex was. And it says Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately and they said, "Tell us," they said, "when will the temple be destroyed, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Do you remember the passage? They had just come out of the temple. In that day, there was a bridge that went from the Temple Mount over to the Mount of Olives. It's not there today. Well, there might be a modern bridge there, but there was a bridge there that's been destroyed. And they walked, and as they looked back down, they saw this incredible temple complex that Herod had built. And they said, look at that magnificent building. And Jesus said, "Well, guess what? A day is coming when it's going to be completely destroyed. Well, tell us, Jesus, when's that going to happen? And by the way, while you're at it, tell us what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age." Notice he doesn't say, never does it say the end of the world. The age is going to come to an end and a new age is going to be ushered in, but it's not going to be the end of the world. Don't talk about the end of the world. Talk about the end of the age that's coming. This evil, corrupt age in which we live. The present age that we're a part of. The initial sign of Jesus coming is what they were asking for. Look, okay, Jesus, the temple will be destroyed, but what about your coming? How are we going to know that you're coming? How will we know that? What will be the sign? What will signal that you're coming or about to come? And that's what they were asking for. And if you read the rest of Matthew 24, it gives you the answer to that question. Here's another word, the word revealing or revelation. In this particular passage, in 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 and 7, it says, "God will repay with affliction those who afflict you and will give relief to you who are afflicted at the revelation of Jesus Christ." The full disclosure, the full revealing, the full unveiling of Jesus Christ when he comes from heaven with his mighty angels. And as I said, Revelation 1:1 uses this exact same word where Jesus says, John writes that this is the revelation, the full disclosure from God about Jesus Christ. So I don't know if you think of it this way, but when it comes to the revelation of Jesus Christ, it's not just knowing stuff and information about how it's all going to come down, but it's about the full revealing and manifestation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And here's the third word in this set of three Greek words. It's the word appearing. I like this word very much. Then that lawless one, this passage is talking about the Antichrist. He will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. You see the word appearance and coming together? The word coming is the most general term used in the New Testament to refer to the second coming, the stuff about the end that's coming. But the appearance is a more specific idea about Jesus coming and actually appearing. It's like if I said to you that my son was going to come visit from Portland. If I said my son's coming from Portland, Some of you would think, well, you're talking about something in the future. He's coming where? In a month? Next summer? And we often talk about the coming of Christ as if it's a future event, which it is. He's coming. But we really mean He will come sometime in the future. But if I said, my son's coming from Spokane, some of you might think he's in his car and he's driving right now. And so when we think about the coming of Christ, we think of it as a future event, but at some point in time, He will be on His way. And then He'll arrive. And so if I said, my son is coming, it's not just about the journey that he's taking. I can't wait to see him. And we talk about his arrival, his coming with the purpose of arriving, and then his presence would be here. And that's the same thing that we think about when it comes to the coming of Christ. He's going to come someday. One day he'll be on his way, and then he will arrive. And all of those are part of the concept of the coming of the Lord, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Well, there are different aspects about the coming of Jesus Christ, and this is what makes this topic sort of confusing. Because when we talk about the coming of Jesus Christ, we talk about the resurrection and His rapture. That's probably the first thing that comes to your mind. Jesus is coming back. Yeah, I can't wait for it. He's gonna come and rapture the church. Well, is that the sum total of the concept of the coming of the Lord? That's just one aspect of the coming of the Lord. Because the Lord will also come to judge the world. Don't you see that in the Bible, especially the book of Revelation? He's a-coming, not just to rescue us from the wrath of God, but to judge the world. And then there's a third aspect of this idea of coming. He's going to come and rule and reign over all the earth. Oh, wow. That's a word that encompasses a whole bunch of different aspects. All of these are part of the second coming of Jesus Christ. So if I were to show you this picture here, what aspect of the second coming is represented in this picture? The rapture of the church. The time that Christ comes back. And I thought, since this is such a key passage in this whole subject, I thought I would read for you 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. And this is from the New Living Translation. I really like the New Living Translation. Do you like it too? Any of you like that? Raise your hand if you have ever read anything from the New Living Translation. It's a good one. And listen as I read this. And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died so that you will not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring with Him the believers who have died. Where are the believers who have died? They're in heaven with the Lord. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living, when the Lord returns, will not meet Him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the Christians who have died will rise from their graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Now, do you know which word in that passage is the word where we get the idea of rapture? Because the word rapture doesn't mean resurrection. Rapture comes from a Latin word that means to be caught up. The concept of rapture is being caught up, being lifted up when Jesus comes back. But these people who are lifted up have been raised back to life and are in a resurrected body. So the idea of rapture, even though it's associated with the resurrection and the coming of Christ, it's the idea of being caught up together with the Lord in the air. There are two parallel passages that talk about this idea. We just looked at 1 Thessalonians 4. See the highlighted words? He's going to descend from heaven. The other passage is from Matthew chapter 24. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky. That's a quotation from the book of Daniel. He'll come with power and great glory, and he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Appear in the sky, clouds, the idea that the trumpet sound of God will be heard, and that they'll be gathered or caught up together. Parallel passages on the coming of the Lord. Hey, but if we continue to think about these three aspects of the Lord's coming, what part of the second coming is depicted in this painting? Is it rapture, judgment, or reign? This is where he comes in judgment. From Revelation chapter 19, it talks about Christ coming on a white horse. What's he coming for? He's coming to destroy the enemies and to bring about the conflict and the rebellion at the end of this age. And so, how about this picture then? That one's a little bit more obvious. Christ will come to reign, and Revelation 20 talks about that. From Matthew chapter 25, a passage says, "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Isn't that amazing? Three aspects of the Lord's coming. It makes it sort of confusing. Which one are we talking about when you're reading a passage in the Bible? That's one of the questions you can ask. You're reading about the coming, the revelation, the appearing. Well, is this the rapture? Is this the judgment? Or is this the reigning king who comes? And one thing that maybe might be helpful just to say at this point is that the coming of Jesus Christ should not be thought of as a single event, either judgment, reign, or rapture. It's a series of events that come near the end of this age. The last 7 years, the last 3.5 years, it's a series of events. It's not just one single thing. And that might also help you in your understanding of the end time story. And by the way, if you include his continuing presence after he's arrived, you could add an additional 1,000 years for his millennial kingdom, couldn't you? Well, let's continue on and talk about just briefly the timing of the coming of Jesus Christ. Many people have made predictions and set dates for the Lord's return. I mean, after all, it's been almost 2,000 years. And many people have done this. There's this tension that we have. We want him to come in our lifetime, but we have a feeling it might not be for a long time. And so for some reason, even though the Bible makes it clear that we will not know the time, the day, or the hour, for some reason, Bible's teachers and theologians have set dates and things for that sort of thing. I'm not going to give you any date. I have none to give you. But the question still comes, when will Jesus Christ return? Well, in relation to the Great Tribulation, some people think it'll be before the tribulation. Others, during. Others, after. If you're familiar with that idea of the Great Tribulation, is it before, during, or after? Well, what about in relationship to the millennium? Is it before the millennium? After the millennium? At the end of the present age? All millennialists don't believe there will be a physical millennium on the earth, but that the millennium is going on right now in a spiritual sense in heaven. When you talk about before the millennium, that was a view that was held by the church for the first 400 years of church history. If you talk about after the millennium, post-millennial return, this is the least popular view. It used to be that people thought that the world's getting better and better, and Christians are doing such a great job at evangelism that pretty soon the world's going to be converted, and Jesus will come after that, after the millennial reign on earth. He'll say, well, you guys did a great job, and he'll come back at that time. It's the least popular view, because does the world look like it's getting better and better? Not even close. And so that view is still held by some, but certainly not very popular. Well, the biggest challenge concerning the timing of Christ's coming is that the New Testament seems to give mixed messages about the time of His return. The Bible giving mixed messages? What do I mean by that? Well, the Bible seems to say in some passages that His coming could be at any time. A lot of you probably believe this. You'd say Jesus could come at any moment. Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming in my lifetime. Wouldn't you like to see that happen? And the end of this age, Jesus is coming in my life. Or Jesus will come without any sign or warning. And the Bible has some passages that seem to imply that, yeah, it could be soon. It could be right away. Where is He? He should be here by now. And so this idea of imminence, you might add that to your vocabulary list, because there's a lot of words that kind of sound like this. This is imminence. It's the view of those who believe in a pre-trib rapture. Jesus will come before all the trouble starts. And certainly He will come before the millennium. Imminence is found in passages like these. In the book of Luke, while Jesus was still ministering among His disciples, Jesus was growing in popularity among the masses, and the disciples thought, man, the kingdom's going to come while we're still here and alive. And it says that the disciples supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. Do you remember the time that those disciples wanted to make Him king? I said, I have nothing to do with this. I'll be king someday, but I've come here to die on a cross for the sins of the world. But they thought it could be right then and there. And in John chapter 14, remember Jesus? This is just hours before His death. And He's giving these discourses in the Gospel of John. And He tells them, I'm going to leave. I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'm going to come back and get you. And they're thinking, all right, any day now. And so you can see that there are passages in the Bible that seem to think that it could be right away. And here are a few more. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus was crucified. He was resurrected. He's about ready to ascend back to the Father. And the disciples, asked this question. Is it now? Are you going to set up your kingdom right now? Is this the time? And it wasn't. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you remember that passage and have studied that part of the Bible, remember we read 1 Thessalonians 4, talking about the rapture. And then you come to 2 Thessalonians and the church is being persecuted. They thought they'd entered into the day of the Lord, the day of God's judgment and wrath. And they're thinking, we missed the rapture. Why are we experiencing the wrath of God? Hold on, you didn't. The day of the Lord has not started yet. You have not missed anything. But they thought He was going to come then, in their lifetime. So the Bible talks about imminence. It could be any day. But the Bible also talks about delay. Oh, here's the bad. Well, it shouldn't be such bad news for us. Hasn't it already been over almost 2,000 years of a delay? We should be pretty used to the idea of He's not coming right away. He's already taken a long time. But someone would say, well, Jesus will come after a long delay. And there are Bible passages that say this. Jesus may not come in my lifetime. Well, what do I do then? If you're living with the hope that He's going to come any day, and then you realize that you could live your whole life and He doesn't come, like all the generations before us have experienced, how do you stay motivated in your Christian life to keep on keeping on for the Lord? And that's really the heart and message of this message. If He's going to come tomorrow, I want to make sure I'm ready today. But what if he doesn't come and I go all the way to age 60 or 70 or 90 or 95 and he still hasn't come? How do I stay fresh and motivated in serving the Lord? Jesus may not come in my lifetime. Jesus will come after certain prophecies are fulfilled. And this is what some people believe, that, well, the Bible says certain things have to happen before he comes back. And there's this delay. Well, delay is the view of those who believe in a post-tribulational rapture. The church has got to go through some stuff first, and then he'll come back. Not the wrath of God, but the persecution and the tribulation that comes from man. And it's also the view of those who are classic premillennialists who believe that we'll go through part of that 7-year time before Christ comes back. So are there passages that talk about this delay? Well, a lot of them are contained in some of the parables that we have. There's the parable of the good and wicked servants. This is oftentimes called the parable of the minas. A nobleman goes away. He has 10 servants. He gives some money to them and says, invest it while I'm gone. Well, how long are you going to be gone? I don't know. But it could be a long time. Well, what about the next parable? The parable of the faithful or wicked steward. That parable is about one person. It's a steward who can be good or bad. And that's what that one's about. It's a master who says to a steward, I'm going to go away for a while. Take care of things while I'm gone. Well, how long are you going to be gone? Not telling you. I don't know. Just do the right thing until I come back. It's going to be a delay. It's not going to be right away. Well, the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. Maybe you're more familiar with that one. Again, from Matthew chapter 25. What are they doing? They're waiting for the bridegroom to come. The bridegroom, parade that comes through. And they're waiting. And they have their oil lamps. And some of them have extra oil and some don't. Some were prepared for a long delay and some were not. This parable teaches that it could well be that as you wait for Jesus to come back, it might be a long time. Hang in there. Be ready. Make sure you have oil in your lamp. And the last one, the parable of the good and wicked servants, sometimes called the parable of the talents. It's the same thing. The master gives certain talents to 3 of his servants. He's gone for a while. When he comes back at a time when they weren't sure, he reckons accounts with them. This idea of delay is sometimes part of these ideas. The gospel must be preached in all the world. Has that happened yet? Not yet. Not yet. Who said almost? Almost, okay. Many wars, famines, and earthquakes must happen. That's what Matthew 24 talks about, the beginning of birth pangs. The great tribulation must occur. The Antichrist must appear. Maybe he's already been born. He hasn't appeared yet. He hasn't been revealed yet. Maybe he's already here. I mean, things have to happen. And so there's a delay. Is the Lord slow about his promise to return? You know the passage in Peter. Is he slow? No, he's not slow. He'll be right on time, just like he was when he came the first time. He won't be late and he won't be early. He will be right on time. Well, there's one other thing about the timing that makes it so difficult for us to figure this thing out. And we probably never will. It's what I've called indefiniteness. Indefiniteness. Jesus will come when you least expect him. Whoa, that's different. That's sure different from he could come today. And then, well, he might come when you least expect him to come. Jesus will come at an indefinite time, day and hour. Here's one of the verses that makes this clear. But of that day or hour, no one knows. Now get this, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. If they had asked Jesus while he was on the earth, when are you coming back? He would have said, I don't know when I'm coming back. Only the Father knows that. Now, this is not a lesson on the Trinity, to explain why Jesus didn't know this. But Jesus said, I don't know. Only the Father knows. Well, if only the Father knows, how could any of us predict when he's coming back? And we can't. Then there's another verse. We've already looked at part of this verse. So when the when the disciples had come together after the ascension, after the resurrection of Christ, just before his ascension, they were asking Jesus, saying, "Lord, is it at this time that you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority." You're not supposed to know. Well, why'd you give us so many clues in the Bible then and then tell us you're not supposed to know? Are you coming today? Is it going to be a long wait? Or are we just not going to know anything? And that's an interesting question, isn't it? And therefore, it leads to the last and final point of this message. And that is, how do we prepare for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ when there's so many questions we have, especially about the timing? Do we know he's coming? It's a fact. The Bible's really clear. When's he going to come? I don't know. Good question. But here's a question I can ask you. Are you ready for him to return? Are you living your life right now in anticipation of the blessed hope in such a way that if he did arrive today, he would be really happy with what you're doing and the way you're living? Now, for some of you, that might put the fear of God in you, and it should. It's like a kid who's disobeying his parent while the parents are away, and he just hopes that the parents don't come home while he's doing the wrong thing. We've all probably been in that situation before. But how about this question? Are you living as if his return could be any day? Or how about if it's a long, long, long time from now? What if you lived your entire Christian life and he didn't come back? Are you prepared to live for Jesus every day as if it were your last, knowing that he might not come during your lifetime, but you'll have to be faithful to the very end? Are you living in such a way that you're ready no matter what happens? And so, how do we prepare? These phrases are phrases we find in numerous passages in the New Testament that talk about what do we do while we wait. And so, one of them is watch and look. The idea of watching is not just like, you know, a casual look or a glance. It's watching with really a diligent perspective. You're looking and you're watching and you're waiting and you're expecting. Get ready. Be alert or stay awake. Remain faithful. Manage what God has given to you diligently. Whatever he's given you to do, specifically, do it well. And generally, as you manage your time and your resources and your energy and your gifts, keep on doing that. And then patiently wait with expectation. And so we're at the bottom of the page there on your second page of notes, where again I think there are a few blanks you can fill in. Be alert. Keep watch. Therefore be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. Well, I don't know which day he's coming. Could be soon or it could be a long time from now. If it was soon, I'd be sprinting. If it's a long time from now, I'd be preparing for the marathon. We sure waste a lot of time, don't we? We sure waste a lot of money, don't we? That could be invested in more eternal things. And I know that the Bible says that every one of you have been given a special gift for serving one another in the body of Christ. I know each of you have a gifting from God. Are you using that? Are you using those gifts and talents that God has given you to just enhance and build up the body of Christ? Keep alert. Be watchful. And then be faithful. No compromise. No excuse. No procrastination. Oh, I'll start reading my Bible next January. You know, I'll start on January 1st of 2018. Don't put things off. Are there relationships that you need to work on, mend, fix? Don't wait for them to come to you. Go to them. Since I'm not the pastor of this church, I guess I can talk about what do you do with your money? How much of it are you giving to the Lord's work and things that are eternal? Are you making investments? You know, someone has said, God doesn't need your money, but you need to give. And we need to stop spending so much on ourselves and give more away and live simpler, more humble lifestyles. But no compromise, no excuse. And how about the positive side of be faithful? Manage your time, talent, and treasure for God's glory. Confess and repent of known sin. Nothing will stifle your spiritual growth more than living with unconfessed sin. You're enjoying it. You've gripped it with both hands. You don't want to let go of it. Nothing will stifle your spiritual growth more than these. You want fellowship with God and communion with God? The pathway back to fellowship and communion with God is through confession and repentance. You got to tell God, I know it's wrong, and I'm admitting it, and I'm going to run from it. Not embrace it, run from it, not to it. If there's some sin in your life that you know about, get rid of it. Don't let it anchor you down. Don't let it be like that, how does the book of Hebrews say, that sin that so easily entangles us and trips us. Every one of us can stumble into sin, accidentally get into it, because we're dumb sheep. But it's when you deliberately jump into it, or when you fall into it, and then you don't get yourself out of it, that's what stifles your spiritual growth. Get things right with God. And then be about the work of evangelism and discipleship. And make sure that you embrace the command that embraces all others. Love God and love the people that God puts around you. Start with your family. Move to your neighborhood. Make sure it extends to the church and the non-believing world out there that desperately needs to see what Jesus looks like if he were still on earth. You ever thought of yourself that way? You're a living testimony. When people look at you, that might be all of Jesus that they ever see. Do they get a clear picture when they look at your life? What a great question. And then the last thing, look for signs. What's wrong with that? The Bible's full of signs. The Bible's full of prophecies and ideas about what's coming. Read the newspaper and study the Bible at the same time so that you're not caught unaware and off guard. And then the last thing, just to sum things up, is this. It's kind of dark there. Live expectantly as if Jesus could come today, and then live faithfully as if Jesus will not return until after a long, long delay. Let's pray. Father, we know you're coming back again. We just don't know when. But one thing I want to be sure about my life and those here in this congregation, that we're ready today, and we'll be ready next week and next year if you tarry, if you take a long time in coming back. Father, thank you for the blessed hope that we have. Thank you that you're going to bring everything to completion and conclusion at the end of this age. Thank you that you're the winner, the victor, the glorious warrior that will bring all the evil to be subject to you, and that you will bring righteousness into rule and reign. Thank you for the coming kingdom and the eternal state that we look forward to. Lord, but today, help us to live today as if it were our last, and tomorrow the same way, and the next day the same. These things we ask in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.